I want to think with you tonight about the dying thief. The dying thief who repented of his sin and who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. And this passage of Scripture is a passage that answers many, many questions that oftentimes people ask about God's salvation. You see, if I go around the countryside and preach the Word of God and talk to men and women about the things of God, sometimes people say, "Do you believe in a deathbed conversion? Is it possible that a man can be saved at what men sometimes describe as the 11th hour?" Then sometimes people say to me, "Well, preacher, is it possible that a man or woman could be saved at the 11th hour after they had lived a life of sin and wickedness? Is it possible for them at the last minute to turn, to repent, to receive Christ as their Savior?" And oftentimes people ask the question, is it possible in this life? Is it possible down here on earth to know with any degree of assurance where your soul will be in the world to come in God's eternity? Now, I thank God that this passage of Scripture, it answers in the affirmative to those questions. Because here's a man, and he certainly was in his 11th hour. We might even go as far to say he was in the 11th hour and the 59th minute of his life. But thank God he looked to Christ and he was saved by the grace of God. And of course he was a malefactor. He was a thief. He was dying on a cross. He was being crucified because the long arm of the law had caught up with him. And now he is paying his debt to society and he is being nailed to a cross because of his sin. But yet, thank God, he was saved even after a life of sin. Then you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ said to him in verse 43, "Verily," or "truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The old Puritan preachers used to say, it is the blood of Jesus Christ, it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross that saves our soul. But it is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the assurance that our sins are forgiven, that it is well with our soul, and that we can go to heaven. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he says to this dying thief, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The great English Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said, "Remember, there were two thieves. And God has mercifully recorded this for us in his word, lest men should despair and be in despondency." Thank God it is possible for a man or a woman to be saved at the end of life's journey. Now some people look at that and they say, "Well, I'll just live whatever way I want. I'll sow my wild oats. I'll have a good time in this world and the pleasure of this world. And then when it comes to the end of the day, I will turn to Christ." But you see, the difference between the dying thief and you is this, that he was nailed to a cross. His life's blood was ebbing from his body. He knew that very, very soon he would be in God's eternity. And he had the opportunity. And he had all his faculties about him. And he was able to call upon God for salvation. Someone might die in an accident. A young man or a young woman. Someone might take some disease. And they will not know their friends or their family or their loved ones, even though they should live a long time upon this scene of time. And they would not have the mental capability of turning to Christ and seeking repentance for the sins of their former life. And so we dare not think that we can wait until our deathbed. Someone could be in such agony and the pangs of death take hold upon them that they would not be able to seek the Lord and call upon Him. Because the Bible says today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day bring forth. And Mr. Spurgeon said, the record of this thief who was saved is recorded for us in the Word of God, lest we should despair. But he says, the record of the other thief who rejected Christ, who reeled on Christ, who went out into a lost eternity, it's there in the Word of God, lest some man or woman should presume. Lest we should presume upon the goodness and the grace of God and think then someday I will come. No, we need to be saved, and we need to be saved now. There's a lovely verse. It was written by a man called Dr. Henry Valdez. Before he died, he penned these words, and I'll read them to you. In peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. And those wonderful words were given to a friend, a man called Dr. Marsh. He was of the Church of England. And he took them, and everywhere he preached, he quoted this verse, in peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. And as he preached the Word of God and he emphasized that verse of the hymn, that verse of a poem that had been written, there was a time of blessing. And many came to Christ. One of them was Lord Rodham. Another was a man called General Taylor. And he says, I know that verse by heart. He says, I have believed on Him. I have grasped that truth, and it has given my life meaning and hope. Now, if ever anyone could have said those words, it was the dying thief. In peace, let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Oh, he could claim them as his own. And I want to think with you tonight about the hope, about the faith that the dying thief had. You see, the most miserable man or woman in this world is the man or woman without hope. I used to take part in the prison ministry of our denomination when it started at first, and we used to go into Long Cash and preach there. I preached also in the Crumlin Road, and to tell you the truth, I was always glad to get out again. But I'm going to let you into a secret. When I preached in those days, both in the Crumlin Road and in the Long Cash prison, every prisoner was innocent. Not a far powerful thing. Every prisoner said they were innocent. Everybody said, I'm a victim. I'm in here. I shouldn't be. I'm wrongfully imprisoned. I should not be here. You know, what kept many a man going in the prison was he had a hope. They hoped that if he behaved himself in prison, that maybe the parole board would look upon his case graciously, and maybe they would let him out early. Maybe he would be released sooner rather than later. And that was their hope. That kept them going day by day. Some man or woman with an illness, and they have a hope that the doctors have told them, we have seen this illness before, and we have drugs, we have medicine that we can give you. And if you will take the prescribed medication, then there is every hope that you will be well and restored to your health and strength. But the saddest man or woman in this world is a man or woman without hope. And friend, the Bible says that unsaved men and women, as they live their life in this world, and I don't care whether they're rich or poor, whether they're Protestant or Catholic, Jew or Gentile, or any other creed or religion or station in life, the Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we are without God, we are without Christ, and we are without hope in this world and for the world to come. And that's an awful position to be in, to be without hope. So I want to think with you tonight about this hope that the dying thief had. And I want you to notice, first of all, very simply, the ground of his hope. He had good grounds for hope. He had good grounds to exercise faith upon, and we see that very shortly. But I just want to remind you that there are two kinds of hope in this world. There is a false hope, and there is a firm hope. And you see, there are thousands tonight, millions in this world, and they're going through life and they're holding and they're clinging onto a false hope. Way back in the book of Job chapter 8 and verse 13, the Bible says, so are the paths of all that forget God. The hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. Friend, there's nothing as flimsy as a spider's web. And the Bible says that is the hope of the hypocrite. That's the hope which is a false hope. That's a hope which many tonight are entertaining in this world. Sometimes people say, well, I wouldn't go to church because there are too many hypocrites in church. And we could answer, say, well, that's right. There are too many hypocrites in the church. There are too many hypocrites in the workplace. There are too many hypocrites in the hospital, in the field of medicine. There are too many hypocrites in the field of education, in the schools and in the universities. There are too many hypocrites on the farm. There are too many hypocrites in the factory. There are too many hypocrites in the construction. There are too many hypocrites everywhere. Too many hypocrites in the lodge. Too many hypocrites in the political party. Too many hypocrites in the church. But the Bible says that the hypocrite's hope shall perish, and his hope is cut off. It's just like a spider's web. But look at Hebrews, in the epistle to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. And I know this because I was brought up in Donegal Road Methodist Church in the 38th Boys Brigade Company. And the motto of the Boys Brigade is sure and steadfast. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, friend, the hypocrite has a false hope. It may be a church, it may be a creed, it may be his baptism, it may be his good works, it may be his good citizenship, it may be his career, it may be his family, whatever it might be. The hypocrite's hope will perish. But thank God, like the dying thief, those of us who are saved tonight, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. It is Jesus Christ, the forerunner, who has entered in beyond the veil. He has died for us. He has risen again from the dead for us. He has ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high for us. He ever liveth in heaven to make intercession for us. And thank God he's coming again for us. We have a hope. Now here's the poor old dying thief. And friend, he never attended a gospel meeting like you and I have. His name was never mentioned in a prayer meeting like your name and my name has been mentioned. He started that day in prison. And he ended that day in paradise for all of God's eternity. Now what was the grounds of his hope? Well, you'll notice first of all it says there in verse 32, there were also two other malefactors led with him, that is Jesus, to be put to death. I say to you tonight that the grounds of this man's hope were in the Savior he saw. He was in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was led with Jesus from the prison through what men have termed the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrows, through the little streets of Jerusalem, out through the city gate to the place called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of a skull. And all the while he saw the Savior. He looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at the Savior and the Savior was bruised and bleeding with a crown of thorns upon his brow, with his back ripped to shreds, the prophet said, like a ploughed field. But as the Lord Jesus Christ walked that day toward Calvary, you'll notice in verse 27 that there followed him a great company of people, and the woman which also bewailed and lamented him, but Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And this poor, godless, sinful man saw the Savior bruised and bleeding and broken. But he heard him speak to the daughters of Jerusalem. And he heard him speak about a coming judgment. And he heard him say, if they do these things in a green tree, that was speaking of himself, what shall be done in the dry? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he is the branch. The Bible says, he is the root out of dry ground. And he is a young man, the God man, 33 years of age. He is in his prime. But he came on to his own, and his own rejected him. Israel in Scripture is likened either to an olive tree, or to a vine, or to the fig tree. And Jesus says, if they are going to crucify me, the Lord of glory, the root out of dry ground, the one in whom there is no form nor comeliness, the one in whom there is no beauty that we should desire, if they nail me to a cross, what shall the awful impending judgment be upon this nation of Israel? So, the ground of his hope were first of all in the Savior he saw. And then you notice in verse 35, they were in the sermon he heard. He heard Jesus speak about the impending judgment. But listen, the Bible says in verse 35, the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. There's a wonderful sermon. You'll find that in the Bible there are many things that are said about Christ by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they meant to deride him and degrade him, but they had to say the truth. You remember in Luke chapter 15, they said, this man receiveth sinners. He does. And here they say, he saved others. And here's a poor, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner. He's in the company of the Lord Jesus. And he hears the people saying, he saved others. Maybe he heard someone say, this is the man who opened the eyes of the blind. Mary Magdalene was at the cross. Maybe Mary could cry out, thank God, he saved me. And he heard a sermon. Even though the messenger hadn't any sympathy for Jesus, the rulers, the people, he saved others. And then you'll notice not only the Savior he saw and the sermon he heard, but you'll notice the superscription he read. In verse 38 it says, a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews, the universal languages. So that all men might know that this Jesus nailed to a cross, he is the King of the Jews. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't like it and they went to Pilate. But Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. And it was written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. The language of the great nations of the world. And the language of the intellectuals. And the language of the common people. Here's a poor soul, and he's going to the cross, and now he's nailed to the cross, but thank God he saw the Savior, and he heard the sermon, and he read the superscription. And he had, I put it to you, an abundant supply of gospel truth. And the Bible says that it is by the foolishness of preaching the same gospel that God has ordained to save them that believe. Friend, you have had the privilege of even having more truth, not just for one day, but for many days, for many years you have had this Bible. For many years you have heard the gospel in missions and meetings. For many years in this land, you have heard it in the open air. You have received it in a gospel tract. So this is the grounds of his hope. But I want you to notice then the greatness of his hope. He looked to the Lord Jesus in verse 42 and he said, Lord, remember me. That's a wonderful thing. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 9, the Apostle writes and he says, and we can take it
as we see it today. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We have the whole gospel. We have the prophecies and the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. We have the Psalms and the poetical books. We have the New Testament record of the life of Jesus and the Gospels. We have the story of the early church and the Acts of the Apostles. We have the explanation of Christ's death and his suffering in the epistles as they are explained by Peter and James and John and Paul. And we have the Apocalypse and the book of Revelation to tell us about the end times. We have the whole gospel. And in many ways, therefore, it is easier for you, it's easier for me to see a Savior who left heaven, who came into the world, who lived for us, who died for us, who paid the price, who rose again, who ascended into heaven, who's coming again. But this man, as I said, he saw Jesus bruised and battered and bleeding and broken with a crown of thorns. And I say this reverently, he didn't trust Christ in the time of revival. When many were following Jesus, when many were stepping out to get saved, to come to Christ. No, he trusted Christ in a time when it was reviling. When the Lord Jesus Christ had been deserted by his friends. When he was despised by his foes. That's why I say, thank God for the greatness of his faith. As he looked to the Lord Jesus hanging on the middle cross, he said, Lord, remember me. The Bible says we cannot be saved unless we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And friend, I say to you tonight, if such a felon could experience such a faith and such a figure, why not you? Why can you not trust Jesus Christ? You know the whole story. You know that he died, and on the third day, he rose again. There's another old hymn, and I quote it to you. It says, turn to Christ, your hopeful eye. View his bleeding sacrifice. See in him your sins forgiven. Pardon, holiness, and heaven. Glorify the King of Kings, and take the peace the gospel brings. Thank God for the greatness of his faith and for the grounds of his faith. Let me just speak very briefly about the growth of his hope and his faith in Christ. You see, it started off that the thieves who were nailed on the crosses either side of the Lord Jesus Christ, they started off by mocking the Lord Jesus. They derided him. And then this dear man, it began to dawn on him that this person is the King of the Jews. He can be my King. That he can be my Savior. But I want you to notice that he made a personal confession of his sin. In verse 41, he says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He said to the other thief in verse 40, and this is a public confession of his sins, he says, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. Oh, he's confessing to the Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. We are sinners, and we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. I deserve to be here. But he made a proper condemnation of sin because he rebuked the other thief. And he says, this man hath done nothing amiss. He realized that Jesus is the sinless, spotless, faultless, flawless, crimeless, impeccable Son of God. He says, we're sinners, and we deserve this judgment. But this man had done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me. And he looked to Jesus Christ. That's what the old writer in the paraphrase says, when he says, as when the Hebrew prophet raised the brazen serpent high, the wounded looked, straight were healed, the wounded ceased to die. So with the Savior on the cross, the healing virtue flows. Who looks to him with lively faith is saved from endless woes. And with that great hope and that great faith, he calls upon the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me. And then you'll notice just finally the glory of his faith, there is hope. Verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Thank God for the gospel. The gospel that could take the dying thief and save him and transport him to glory. The Savior's body would have been taken from the cross. We read by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They laid his body in the tomb according to the prophecy that he would be with the wicked in his death and that he would be with the rich in his death. And they laid him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The dying thief's body was probably taken and cast onto the rubbish dump outside Jerusalem, the place that Jesus likened unto hell. He called it Gehenna, the perpetual burning, where rubbish was burned, where the bodies of common criminals were burned, where the poor would have been thrown. But thank God his soul was absent from the body and present with the Lord. And one day on the day of resurrection, that body that was dissolved there outside Jerusalem, it will be reunited with the soul. And the mortal body will put on immortality, and the corruptible being will put on incorruption. They'll have a glorified body like Jesus Christ's own body. They shall see him as he is. But thank God for the speed of the gospel. Jesus says today, thank God you can be saved tonight. You can be saved tonight. And you notice the society of this gospel. Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me. Why, when we are saved, we have the assurance that we are going to be with Christ, which is very far better. And then, of course, you have paradise. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's the splendor of the gospel. And you notice the surety of the gospel. Jesus said, thou shalt be with me. See, some people say, maybe I could be saved. There's a possibility I could be saved. I hope so. Dear friend, here's the assurance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The dying thief called, and he was saved. And he had the word of Christ to rely upon. Then if you do what the dying thief did, if you take the sinner's place and acknowledge you're a sinner, then you look to the Savior by faith, the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the only way, the only door. If you cry unto him, Lord, remember me, he has promised to save you. May God help you to come, and may God bless his word to our hearts. Reverend Salt will bring our meeting to a close.